But so far we have seen that the Lord Jesus is the builder and the foundation of the church. That verse that we talked about where he said, "I will build my church," he said, first of all, that upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock, the foundation stone, the bedrock upon which the church is built is the Lord. He is the foundation. He's the rock upon which we stand. And as the song says, all other ground is sinking sand. And so we've learned that He is not only the builder, but He is the foundation for the church. And if you remove the Lord from either position, then you could run the risk of, first of all, ceasing to be truly His church. When we wrestle the control out of His hands and we take control and we build the church our way and in our wisdom and our methods and so on, we can end up in a place where we no longer really are His church, in the sense that we might become an apostate church. And then you run the risk of complete distinction or extinction, really, because only the church of Christ lasts. He said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we were very intently this year focusing on the fact that we're seeking the Lord to build His church. We're wanting to be in accordance with Him and working with the Lord, not against the Lord, in building His church here in this place. And we also have learned that local churches are made up of families. Because, as we've said, the church is not the building and it's not the denomination, it's not any of those things. It really is the congregation, it's the people. And families many times make up at least a large portion of the church. And so last week I spoke on the verses in Psalm 127 where Jesus, the Lord said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And we certainly don't want our labor to be in vain. And, you know, strong families, strong homes make strong churches. And so it's very important that we work at our homes, building and allowing the Lord to build and working with God in our homes. And we talked about that last week. We know that families and churches are made up of individuals. And so we talked about a couple of weeks ago, building a walk with God. Now, all of those things have to do with the structure and the building of the church, in the sense of like maintenance, or every building needs upkeep, right? If you don't continually upkeep your home, eventually it falls down. It's just the way it is. Everything tends to degrade and fall down and so forth. Makes me want to say a little thought about evolution. Nothing really evolves advancing. Everything goes the other direction, and that's just the way it is. But we need to upkeep this building, we need to upkeep our houses and so on. But again, we're not talking about brick and mortar. We're not talking about wood and steel. We're talking about people's lives. And there must be a constant building or a upkeep and renovations and sometimes restorations within a church. And so there's that aspect of building, the maintenance. In Proverbs chapter 24, this, as I was thinking about that thought, these verses came into my mind, where he talks about going by the field of a slothful man. He says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of it, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." And so, again, it just reminds us that without upkeep, we will come to a downfall. Holes need to be patched, leaks need to be fixed. The neglected house, even though at one time perhaps was a mansion, will fall and collapse under its own weight if it's not kept up. And so there is that aspect, and that's very important in the when we think about the idea of building with the Lord, building my church. There is the continual building of ourselves, of us as individuals. And that's the maintenance, that's the upkeep of the church. But then another aspect is always, of course, when you think about building, is the idea of additions. Some of you have put additions onto your home. I've actually, you know, thinking about just circling through the crowd, thinking of several that I can think of that have put additions, or you know, you expand. There's expansion projects and so forth. And so it's true that when we're talking about, again, sometimes you may need to expand the building. There's Sundays in which we feel that's necessary, and then there's Sundays like today where we have lots of space. But you know, expanding in the sense of building the true church, which is the people, that involves what? That involves evangelism. It involves people being saved. It involves in making disciples. And so when the Lord said He would build His church, there is the idea of the maintenance, the upkeep, the strengthening of the structure of the church, but there's also the idea of the expansion and the additions to the church. And in Acts chapter 2, the reason why I brought you here is because if you look all the way at the end of the chapter in verse 47, we see that as the Lord was building His church, we watch that unfold in Acts chapter 2, we realize that there was additions. It grew rapidly. It grew consistently, constantly. In verse 47, just picking it up, it kind of jumps in the middle there, but it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people," and then this phrase, "and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So we see that there were people added to the church. And by the way, there really is only two requirements, and those two are so synonymous, they're almost one, as far as required to be a member of the church. And that is salvation and baptism. That's what we require, is that you be saved and baptized and then added to the church. We can see the example of that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. You read there where he says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's a pretty big expansion in one day, 3,000 souls. But this was on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the gospel. Peter preached unto them the message of salvation, which is that we as sinners, because of our sin, because we are, none of us are sinless, none of us are righteous within ourselves, we could not enter into heaven. We could not be in the presence of God as sinners with our sin. Our sin brings separation from God. Our sin brings condemnation. But Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He bore the punishment. He took the penalty of our sins upon Himself. The Bible says it really interestingly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he who knew no sin..." Christ Himself was sinless. He became sin for us. When He says He became sin, really the idea is that He took upon Himself our sins. And then He died in our place, bearing the penalty, bearing the judgment, bearing the justice. You know, when a crime is committed, there's a call for justice. I was listening to a radio this week, and they were talking about a crime that had been committed over 10 years ago. And finally, people are being brought to justice. And one of the statements was in that they said, you know, one of the things that was so frustrating is they pretty much knew who was guilty, but they said we were afraid they were going to get away with it. To be able to murder someone and just walk away scot-free. We understand that's not justice. And justice must be served. And when it comes to God, God is absolutely just. And no one escapes His justice. But Christ bore our sins. Christ died in our place. He took the penalty. He met the need, the demand for justice for us. And then it says that by faith, when we receive Him, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, by faith, we have His righteousness applied to us. He took our sins. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's a transfer of our sins to Him, His righteousness to us. Wow, isn't that just an incredible thing? It's an amazing thing. It's true. It's the gospel. There's not a better offer anywhere in the world. And yet so many reject that offer of salvation. But here we read that as many, those that gladly received His word, those were the ones that heard Peter's message. They gladly received it. They asked partway through the message, they said, what shall we do? And he said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, repent and trust in Christ. Be baptized. We'll talk about baptism more. But salvation comes at the point of faith in Christ. And they that gladly received His word, then they were baptized. And then they were added to the church. 3,000 of them in that one day. So, to add to the church is to see people saved, baptized, and becoming disciples, followers of Christ. And this brings us now to our text. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. And a very, very familiar scripture in Matthew chapter 28. I want to begin to read at verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Now there's 11 at this point because Judas, the betrayer, is gone. But these 11, they went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pause for a moment to pray and just ask the Lord to help our hearts as we think about these verses today. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and our desire is to not just hear a sermon, but we really truly want that You would help us to understand, not just understand, but Lord, to really grasp how this applies to us and what our role is, what our part is. And Lord, how we need to be acting upon what Your word gives. And Lord, our faith should drive us to action. And I pray that You would help us to act. And Lord, some are already doing these things, but Lord, I think I can say for all of us, we would like to do better. We want to be a better witness. We desire to be more useful in reaching the lost, seeing disciples made. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that needs to be saved. I pray that they would gladly receive Your word, and they would trust Christ as their Savior, and desire to follow You, and even in baptism and church membership. But Lord, mostly that they would just follow You and walk in Your ways and to do that which pleases You. And Lord, help us now. Have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that is very clear in the Bible is that it's always been God's desire to redeem man, to redeem fallen man back unto himself. That desire is not just presented in the New Testament. All the way back to the fall when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we looked at that not so long ago. We know that it's God's desire, God's will, His love for you and for me, even in our lost condition. Those who've been around a long time, you've heard me say this before, but this just popped in my head again. Sometimes thoughts do that, and I hope they're from the Lord. So anyway, a verse came into my mind, and it was a verse that Betsy asked me this before we were married. I don't know if she even remembers this, but she asked me one time, she said, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" You know, people ask about your life's verse, and when I found out what a life's verse even meant, I thought, well, if I was to choose one, it would be Philippians 3:10. That's been my life's verse. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and so on. But she asked me, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And I thought about it for a moment. And at that time, and I don't know that I would change the answer now, I said probably Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says this. It said, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That verse is so, there's so many verses that say similar things, but it really encapsulates the fact that even when we were sinners, and the weight of that, I don't know if it really hits us, but when we were sinners, we were completely ignoring God, blaspheming God, at odds with God. Some of you know that you were in that position before you were saved, right? Now, I wasn't saved till I was 18. As a teenager, I knew that I was not only not right with God, really I had no time for God. And almost a disdain of godly things. And when I understood that while I was yet a sinner, Christ would die for me, that His love for me, regardless of my attitude toward Him, He loved me. That's why that verse meant so much. That's why that verse still means so much to me. That while we were yet sinners, God's love, God's desire for all sinners is that they be saved. Probably the most famous, most well-known verse in all the Bible should tell you that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so all through the Scriptures we know that it's God's desire to redeem man, to save the lost, to bring salvation to those who are lost. And I'll just give you a couple more. In First Timothy 2 verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." But listen to this carefully. "But is long-suffering." Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? That's a word for patience. And His patience is bigger than ours. It's long-suffering. He suffers long with us. "But He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so that's the heart of God. That's the desire of God. And that desire of God extends to the whole world. It wasn't just the Jewish nation. It's not just, you know, North America. It's every nation. That's why what we just read here is He said to go and teach all nations. Teach all nations what? We teach them the gospel. The message of Christ and His love for them. And that's repeated many times. This is Matthew and Mark chapter 16. He said, "Go and preach the gospel to all nations, to every creature. Go ye into all the world. Let me try to say it right. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to the disciples there, and these were the statements of the Lord just before he, this was after his resurrection, his death, burial, resurrection, before he ascended to heaven. He said, but after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. I got it backwards. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so it's God's desire, God's will to save all who will come unto Him by faith. And God has a single paramount desire for mankind, and therefore He gave us one central mandate. The church, our church, every scriptural church has one primary command, one primary mission, and this is what it is, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you would turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll see this a little bit further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you want to look down at verse number 18. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18, Paul says here, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now think about what that just said. He says, God has reconciled people unto Himself through Jesus Christ, and then He's given us a ministry. You know, as I said a moment ago, our sin put us at odds with a righteous, holy, just God. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, made means to reconcile us to Himself. And then He's given to us, and I know this is Paul the Apostle speaking here, but this ministry applies to all of us as believers. We have the ministry of reconciling people unto God by giving them the gospel. So we have that ministry. He goes on to say in the next verse that we beseech people on His behalf, basically. It says, verse 19, "To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So what he's saying there is, we are His ambassadors, and in His stead, in His place, God is reconciling, God is working to save the lost, He's working spiritually in their lives. But He's given to us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. And we, on His behalf, we go to the lost world and we beseech them, we call them to come to faith in Christ and to be reconciled with God. That's the ministry. Now hold that thought in your mind and go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to connect that thought with this thought. In Ephesians chapter 4... So this is our ministry, is we're to go out and reconcile by sharing the gospel, people unto God through faith in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter, I said 4, didn't I? I think it's chapter 3. Let me find it here. Yeah, you know what? It is 4. My mind said 4, my notes said 3. But my brain was better than my notes. That's unusual. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says here, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so God gives these men, these leaders, these people to the churches. And today, particularly, pastors and teachers. But it says here, what for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean, the perfecting of the saints? Well, part of what we do at our church is we teach, right? We teach the Bible, we teach the doctrines. And what that is, to perfect us. When you're trying to perfect something, you're always shaping it. You're always, you know, trying to arrange it perfectly and get it perfected. Well, God wants us to be perfected, and we call that spiritual growth, maturing in our spiritual walk with God. And that's what it is. So he's given, as part of my responsibility, a large part of my responsibility as a pastor, is to give the Word of God, which is the tool that God uses to perfect us, to mature us. We look into His law, we look into the Word of God, we see what's imperfections, and we, by His grace, we correct those, right? That's what James says. He says, you look into the law of liberty, you look into that mirror, which is the Word of God, and you see the flaws, you recognize things that need changing. Even in a church service, when we preach the gospel, or we preach these messages, you might be, you know, the Holy Spirit touches your heart and says, well, there's a command, you're not doing that, you need to start doing that. There's a command against that, and you're doing that, you need to stop doing that. And that's where we make the corrections. We allow God to have His way. We submit to His will. And we get steered. And in that, we're being perfected. Do you see that? And He says He's given those to us to for the perfecting of the saints. And then the next word. For the work of the ministry. We just saw back in Corinthians what the ministry is. It's the ministry we have out there, is to go out and reconcile people by giving them the gospel. We come here to be perfected, to be built up, to be strengthened, to go out there and to do that ministry. That's why we come. We come here, yes, to worship God. That's definitely part of it. We'll even see that more in the Great Commission. But we get strengthened. You know, some people, if you think about what is church all about? Why do we come? And for some, it might seem like you know, it's a social kind of club. It's good fellowship. I like going because I like to fellowship with those people. They're nice people. You know, they help me, they build me up, and so on. And that's good. That's a good part of it. But that's not the only reason, and it's not the reason. It's not the primary reason. Somebody said this years ago. I remember this somehow distinctly. We were down in Spokane attending a church, and a guest preacher, and he got up and he said, the first thing he asked, he said, when God saved you, why did He not immediately take you to heaven? What was the point of even leaving you here on the earth? Now, that's an interesting question. I never thought about it like that, because I thought, well, I mean, can you imagine if as soon as you get saved, boom, you're just shooting up to heaven? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? But he went on to say, really, why we're here, and it's. I think you're already cluing in what the answer is going to be. It's to be a witness for God. Because if what we're here for is for fellowship, you know what? We could do that a lot better in heaven. Our fellowship in heaven is going to be, we won't be, you know, tainted by our own sinful personalities and so on. But in heaven, because, you know, let's face it, in churches, we have great fellowship in this church. And we have for 20 years. I'm glad of it. But, you know, there's occasionally I'm going to rub you the wrong way or you'll rub me the wrong way. That happens. But that won't happen in heaven. There's going to be perfect fellowship. And so, if what we're here for is to have fellowship, we could do that better in heaven. If what we're here for is to worship, we could even do that better in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to worship God out of purity and out of a, you know, in a glorified body, a sinlessness, and we'll be able to worship God much better. I think I'll sing much better in heaven. I'm expecting to. You're hoping I will. You know, we could do that better in heaven. So really, why are we here? God's left us in the earth to be a witness for Him. That's the one of the biggest reasons why we're here. It's to glorify God, number one. But we glorify God by being a witness of His salvation to others. And so, He's given us this ministry. And what we do here in the church, inside these walls, is really to equip us to go out there and do the ministry of reconciling others, bringing others, being a witness. What do you want to call it? Evangelism, soul winning? It all means that we need to be sharing the gospel. And through that, God adds to His church. He builds His church. Now, evangelism, I just want you to make sure you understand this. Evangelism does not override doctrine. It's the primary thing. It's why we come and learn doctrine and everything. Now, sometimes churches and ministries get a little bit out of balance because a zeal for evangelism might mean that they would compromise other things. In other words, just to participate in a evangelistic crusade or some evangelistic ministry, but we have to, in order to be a part of that, we connect with those that doctrinally don't align with us, and we do these kind of things. You have to be cautious. Yes, giving the gospel is our primary goal, but you don't give it out of a platform of that's not right. You know what I'm trying to say? In other words, a corrupt root, a corrupt seed, is going to corrupt fruit. Corrupt trees bring forth corrupt fruit. So it's important that we maintain a doctrine of purity, a doctrine of separation, a doctrine of holiness, and we stay in those things. But those are so that we can be right with God, we can be filled with His Spirit, so we can be used of God to do the work of the ministry. All right, so God has given us that ministry. Now, there's a couple things. I'm just going to mention these and I'll be done. That we see in our text. So let's go back to Matthew now, Matthew 28. I want you to notice the mindset of a disciple-making church or a disciple-making Christian. And really it comes down to making disciples. That's basically, I won't have time this morning to expound all of this, but when He says to go and teach all nations, and what we're teaching them is the gospel message of Christ, and then when they receive that, you're baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then there's further teaching, right? It doesn't end there. Then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And all of that is to say you're winning the lost, getting them connected in walking with God and being a disciple. That's the long and short of it. But why is it that so many times we're not as, you know, if that's the main thing, then why isn't it the main thing we do? And there's a mindset that I see here that I'm going to try to give it to you really quickly with three words. First word is availability. You notice in verse 11, it says, or not 11, verse 16, the 11 in verse 16, were in Galilee. They went into Galilee. Now, Jesus has been crucified at the beginning of this chapter in 28:1. We start to read about the resurrection. He arose from the dead. Then He appeared to His disciples. And He told them at some point to meet Him. Now, where was He buried? Where did He rise from the dead? Jerusalem. Okay? And if you know Israel's geography, so Jerusalem is kind of almost central, south central. Galilee is in the north. And He said to His disciples, to meet him in Galilee, because in this verse it says they went into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He appointed a place for them to meet. Now, this is a really simple point, but it's necessary. They showed up. They were there. They were where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. And so part of being used of God is simply to be available, to be on hand, to be where you need to be so God can use you. Somebody said years ago that one of the best abilities is availability. It really is. And I've used this illustration before, but I couldn't think of a better one. But, sometimes we use things that aren't really the right tool, but just because they're available. How many of you have ever hammered a nail with something that wasn't a hammer? Because it was there, right? You found a rock, you found a pipe, you found a wrench, you found something, and you... Because it was there. I mean, you might use your shoe. I mean, just whatever's on hand, you used it because it was available. And God sometimes, I mean, He gifts us, and I know He prepares and He does those things, but just being available is so necessary. I joke a little bit about my singing. I know it's... I was told years and years ago that I couldn't sing, and I still believe that's probably true, so I try not to sing too loud. But I have been a choir director. I've been a song leader. Why? Because you're the right guy for the job? No. Because I was available. And there's a lot of ministries I've had the joy of doing just simply because I was available. And so that's part of it, is just saying, Lord, okay, I'm here. I don't know what I can do, but I'll try to do what I can. Being available. Next one is the word adoration, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Now there were some that doubted. And, you know, it talks about the 11. I think there was probably a lot more that showed up there in Galilee. The 11 were there in Jerusalem. He said, go up and meet him. And Galilee is where his ministry had happened. And probably there were others, probably those ladies that were there and others gathered. And some of them maybe hadn't seen the Lord yet and they were doubtful. But I would assume by the end of this meeting, those doubts would have been alleviated. But they worshipped him. Now, let's just think about this. If you're going to put your life on the line, if you're going to give your life to going out and confronting a lost world and preaching the gospel to them, you won't do that unless you worship the Lord, unless you really love the Lord. Because it's not easy. And a lot of times you face a lot of rejection. So if you don't love and worship and have at the heart a true desire for God to be glorified, you probably won't last long in being an evangelist or a soul winner. You see, our great purpose is really not soul winning, it's glorifying God. And something that brings God glory, one of the things that brings Him the most glory, is people being saved. It really does. I mean, let me put it this way. Before you were saved, did you glorify God with your life? After you were saved, then you can glorify God. So if you want God to be glorified in Castlegar, we need to win people to the Lord. Every person that gets saved can bring glory to God. Every family that gets saved, that household can bring glory to God. Boy, there's a lot more I want to say about that, but I know I'm running out of time. The third word is acquiescence. So we have availability, adoration, and acquiescence. Acquiescence is simply, you could say, submission. Verse 18, he came and he said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now that power, that word power, means power. It also has the idea of authority. He has the authority to give us this command. He has the authority to help carry out the command. I think it's somewhat connected when he said, all power is given unto me. And then he says, go ye therefore, and lo, I am with you. So we go in His power. We go knowing that He is with us. And He has given us the authority. He is, you know, sometimes, and they ask Jesus oftentimes, by what authority do you do these things? He had all power, all authority. And you know, you might go out and preach the gospel and they say, well, by what authority do you have? And how can you tell me that, you know, I mean, we're talking about eternal things. You're telling me I do this and I'm going to go to heaven? Who gives you that authority? Well, God did. It's His message. It's His gospel. So I can make that promise. Can I take you to heaven? No, I can't get you there. But on the authority of Christ, I can say, this is what the Bible says. You do what God says. You trust what He said. He will follow through. He will keep His promise. So there is that aspect. But there's also the aspect of He has the authority to command us. And we have to submit. So really, the mindset of a soul winner is one who they are available to the Lord, said, Lord, here am I, send me. They're worshiping God. They're adoring God. They want Him glorified. And they're going to submit to His command, to His mandate to go and teach all nations and to preach the gospel, to see people baptized and saved and serving the Lord. Now, that's the mindset. And then there's the mission. And I'm out of time. The mission is very clear. We've already stated it. You go, you teach, you baptize. And let me give you this little thought. Just throw it in there. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a great scripture right there. Sometimes when we go, we run up against other false teaching. Those who don't believe in the Trinity, did you know there's the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost? God is a Trinity. That verse says it. The Son, that's Jesus. He put Himself on the same level with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Just thought I'd give you that. But anyway, baptism doesn't save. Baptism happens when a person, it's an outward sign, it's an outward expression of what has gone on in the heart. And baptism is something that is an act of obedience to follow in Christ and to identify with Him and identify with His people. Again, there's so many things in these verses that I'd love to expound further, but I'm going to stop. But I hope I've helped you to understand that really our ministry, the things we do in the church, and there's a lot of ministries, you know, that we have. There's music ministries and nursery ministries and children's ministries and, you know, teaching ministries and all of these things. And they're there to enhance, to help, to support the ministry of going out and reaching the lost. I spent, as a lot of you know, eight years in the Air Force. And there's a lot of jobs in the Air Force. I mean, we had everything from every type of career, from dentist to bomb makers to, you know, I mean, everything, pilots and everything. But there was really kind of one mission. All those were support roles to carry out the one mission. And in the church, it's like that. We have all these different gifts and talents and ministries and things supporting and building and working together to be a witness for Christ to the lost. Let's stand together. We want to see the Lord build His church in our midst. We need to be strengthened. We need to be maintaining our own spiritual walk with God. But we also need additions. There's lots of chairs to fill. And it's a worldwide thing. We get to support missionaries that go around the world. We have opportunity to be involved in that building program of reaching the lost, the world, for Christ. I hope you'll allow God to use you and be involved in that. Let's bow our heads for prayer.